All right, brethren, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. This is the most important message that I've ever preached to you. I pray God will give you an understanding heart and a willingness to believe. Now, Paul declared the utter uselessness of man's wisdom in preaching the gospel. He spent most of the first chapter declaring that. And he declared the uselessness of man's works. And he declared that the power is in preaching Christ and Him crucified. Christ, the wisdom and the power of God. Now look at what Paul says in verse 1. And I, now according with that revealed purpose of God, he says, and I, brethren, when I came to you, I came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. He said, I followed that charge that God gave me. I didn't come to you with wisdom of words. I didn't come to you trying to take the offense out of the cross. I didn't come to you trying to tweak God's Word a little bit just to put it in my own words to make it more palatable for you. He said, I came declaring unto you the testimony of God. The testimony of God is the gospel. It's the witness of God. And it's the witness of God concerning His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The witness of God. That's the testimony of God. Christ said, the Father Himself, which has sent me, hath borne witness of me. He's given a testimony of me. That's what the whole Bible is the witness, the testimony of God, and it's all concerning His Son. You imagine the pride. Imagine the pride of a sinner comes claiming to preach the Word of God, and yet he comes and in his pride and his audacity, he tries to take God's Word and imagines that he can preach it and tweak it and take something out or add something and do a better job that way than what God says he can do through His Word alone. Listen to this. The Word of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. And listen to this. How's a man made to preach that Word? How's he made to just preach Christ and Him crucified? Psalmist said, quicken me after Thy loving kindness. He's speaking to God. Quicken me after Thy loving kindness. So shall I keep the testimony of Thy mouth. You see, God gives a determination in the heart of His people. It's the determinate purpose of God from eternity. He gives this in the heart of those He calls. And when He gives it, He does it through the preaching of Christ and Him crucified. And He makes us determine to know nothing but Christ and Him crucified. Now look, we see it in Paul in verse 2. He said, for I determine not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Now that's our subject, our determinate message. Christ and Him crucified is the one message that God's preachers and God's people declare and that we want to hear, because Christ and Him crucified is all the counsel of God. This is the one message that we declare, the one message we want to hear declared, Christ and Him crucified, because Christ and Him crucified is all the counsel of God. Later in Ephesians, in 1 Corinthians, Paul says, I preach this everywhere in every church. And it's Christ and Him crucified that Paul was referring to when he told the Ephesians, I've not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. He was saying, I've not shunned to preach Christ and Him crucified. When we know Christ, by God's grace, we know Christ crucified, we know all the counsel of God. Christ, His person, the Son of God, Christ in why He came, sin of God, to lay down His life for chosen sinners, Christ who accomplished their redemption on the cross, Christ who's risen again and reigning right now over all things in this earth, Christ who's going to deliver up the kingdom to God, Christ and Him crucified is all the counsel of God. It's everything God has to say about Himself, everything God has to say about His salvation, everything God has to say about His glory is Christ and Him crucified. Why would we preach anything else? Why would we? Now, first of all, let me address a common mistake among men. Lost sinners go to the Word of God, they approach the Word of God looking for something they can do to save themselves. That's what they think the book's about. Looking for something they can do to save themselves. Christ said that's their problem. He said this, search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. You think you have eternal life in the Scriptures. He says, but they are they which testify of me, and you will not come to me that you might have life. Turn over to Luke 24. Luke 24. And hold your place in Luke 24. We'll come back here in just a moment. In Luke 24 and verse 27, this is at Emmaus Road, and Christ opens the Scriptures to two of His disciples. And look what He says to them, Luke 24, 27. Beginning at Moses, the first five books of the Bible, and all the prophets, the whole Old Testament, He expounded unto them in all the Scriptures the things concerning Himself. Now look at verse 44. And He said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled. And He's talking about by Christ. All things must be fulfilled by Christ, which were written in the law of Moses. What's left out of all things? Nothing. Now, which of the Scriptures does He leave out here? He says, all things which are written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms. It's all concerning me. I have to fulfill it all, Christ said. You see, Christ is the key of knowledge. To understanding everything God has to say, Christ is the key of knowledge. That's why Christ said, woe unto you lawyers. He was speaking of men who go to the Old Testament and they preach law, and they bring sinners under the law, and they try to tell sinners they can be saved by the law and by their doing. He said, woe unto you lawyers. He said, because you've taken away the key of knowledge. They're not preaching Christ, they're preaching works. You've taken away the key of knowledge, and you've not entered in yourselves. How do you enter? Christ said, I'm the door. I'm the way. I'm the truth. I'm the life. You've not entered in yourself. And you've hindered those that would enter, Christ said. Christ is all the counsel of God. He's the key of knowledge. Now, when He saves a sinner, we come to the Scriptures seeking Christ and Him crucified. When we read the Scriptures, we're looking for Christ and Him crucified. Because He's our comfort. He's our salvation. He's our everything. He's our constraint. We looking for Christ and Him crucified. And that's who we want to hear preached in the gospel. Now, secondly, I want to show you that Christ is all the counsel of God. He's all the counsel of God. He's what God's declaring and the only thing God's declaring. And He's the key to understanding all the Scriptures. First of all, and you can jot these down if you want. First of all, it's only by the preaching of Christ and Him crucified, that we understand and believe the eternal counsel of God. It's only in Christ and Him crucified do we understand the eternal purpose of God. Nothing makes sense till then. Nothing. We don't even understand why this world exists, why we're here, what the point of church is, what the point of preaching is. We don't understand anything till we understand Christ and Him crucified. Then we know what the eternal counsel of God is. Now, in Isaiah, God said He declares the end from the beginning. He didn't leave anything out. He declared the end, what the end result's going to be, and He declared it from the beginning. And He said, "All my counsel shall stand. I will do all my pleasure." That's what God said. And then we read in Hebrews, the Scripture says, all the works were finished from before the foundation of the world. Now, how can that be? How can that be? That all the works were finished from the foundation of the world. It's because God chose His Son. And God trusted all the works to His Son. And God left nothing in the hands of sinners. And God did it. He trusted Christ to glorify God in the salvation of His people, chosen sinners. Now, in Ephesians 1:11, the Word says this, "In whom, in Christ, we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to." Here's the origin. Here's the beginning right here. We were predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. And here's why. That we, sinners saved by grace, that we should be to the praise of God's glory. Now, who is this God? God who first trusted Christ. Well, can you show me another scripture to prove that that's saying that God first trusted Christ? In John 13:3, it says, "Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hand." He went to the cross. That means He, knowing that God the Father had trusted Him with all the work of redeeming His people, that's why He went to the cross. That's why He went to the cross. You see, in our flesh, when we're just coming to the Scriptures and getting religious on our own, we don't like to hear the doctrine of election. We don't like that doctrine. But that's something that took place before God even made a grain of sand. But election glorifies Christ. God chose Christ. And the reason God chose a people to save in Christ is one reason, chief reason, to glorify Christ. To glorify Himself and glorify His Son. That's why God did it. Listen to Isaiah. He said, "Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect." Talking about Christ. "I put my Spirit upon Him," He said. And we know from Scriptures in Isaiah, He said, "I put my Spirit upon Him without measure." And He's talking about Christ, the branch that's going to come out of Jesse and out of David. And He says, "I put my Spirit upon Him." Here's why He did it. "He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not fail till He has set judgment in the earth." That's how the works were finished before the foundation of the world. That's how God declared the end from the beginning. He trusted the work to Christ, and Christ cannot fail. He shall not fail. Predestination, that's something else that we don't like in our flesh. You know why we don't like these things? You know why folks won't preach this? You know why they use wisdom of words to skirt around it and not preach it? They want glory. Man wants glory. He wants praise. He wants to do the choosing. He wants to be the chief author of his destination. Well, I got news for you. Good news for a sinner.
God chose His people and God predestinated His people. And you know why? The same reason He elected a people in Christ. Same reason He chose Christ and elected a people in Christ. He did it for the glory of His Son. Romans 8 says, whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. That's why He predestinated His people, for the glory of Christ. Election, why did He choose a people? He says in Romans 9, the purpose is that salvation might not be of works, but of Him that calleth, so that God gets the glory. That's why. But we preach God's eternal purpose, and we preach God's electing grace, and we preach God's predestinating grace. You know how we preach it? We preach God's eternal counsel by preaching Christ and Him crucified, in whom all the counsel of God was settled from before the foundation of the world. We preach eternal election, not just as a doctrine to try to make people believe election. We preach election as Christ, who God chose, and in whom He chose a people to glorify His Son. We preach predestination to declare the glory of Christ, in whom to whom His people are going to be conformed, that Christ might be the firstborn. And see, when God reveals Christ in you and makes you behold Christ's person and Christ's work and what He's accomplished, then the light of the glory of God is shined on these doctrines, and then you rejoice that God gets all the glory. Christ gets all the glory. And you love it. You love it. Now, secondly, we preach Christ crucified because Christ is the counsel of God concerning the fall. Christ is the counsel of God concerning our sin. He's the key to understanding what took place in the garden. Now, in Romans 5:14, if you want to look there, it's very important. Romans 5:14. In the last part of that verse, it says this. Adam is the figure of Him that was to come. Adam is the figure of Him that was to come. We're told in 1 Corinthians 15:45 that the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. And the last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Christ is called the last Adam. Now, why is that? It's because Adam is a picture of Christ. Adam was made after the image of Christ, in whom dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And so Adam is a picture of Christ to come. How so? Well, Adam was the only man of himself who was righteous and holy. The only other one is Christ, the last Adam. Righteous and holy. Of Himself. Everybody else, sinners. We came poor sinners. Alright? Adam was given dominion over all God's creation. Imagine that. He had dominion over everything that God created. Christ, the last Adam, has been given by God dominion over all things in heaven and in earth. He has the dominion over all things. You see, we understand something of who Adam is and what Adam did by Christ. That's how we understand Him. And then listen to this. Adam represented all who would be born of him. That's a figure of Christ. He represented all who shall be born of him, all who he redeemed, and all who shall be born and saved by him. There's only two men in the world. There's Adam, the first Adam, and the last Adam. And you and I are either going to be found in that first Adam or the last Adam. If we leave this world, never believing on Christ, rejecting this gospel, we're going to be found in Adam and we're going to be condemned to hell forever. But if God brings us by His grace to simply believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and rest in Christ, we'll be found in Christ the Lord and we'll be saved into His eternal glory forever. That's what the Scripture says. As by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners.
so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. And consider that disobedience and that obedience. In Adam, for the sake of his bride. Now, he did this in disobedience to God. But for the sake of his bride, seeing her in sin, he plunged himself into sin. That pictures Christ. Christ, in obedience to God, for the sake of his bride, his church, his people, seeing us in sin, he plunged himself in sin that he might lay down his life in our place and make us the righteousness of God in him. You see that? You learn this by looking at Christ. So by Christ and him crucified, we know why sin entered the world. You ever hear people say, Well, I just can't believe God, because why would he let all these terrible things happen? And most of the time they say, why would he let bad things happen to good people? Well, we know from the fall. We know by Christ and him crucified why God let sin enter this world. He did it to glorify himself in the person of his Son, in the salvation of a chosen people. That's why he did it. And he's been ruling over everything just like he ruled over everything in the garden. God was not out of control in the garden. The devil wasn't doing anything on his own in the garden. He was doing just what God determined before to be done. And we know that now. How? Because we've been given the key of knowledge, Christ and him crucified. Now, thirdly, preaching Christ and him crucified, God declares his counsel concerning his own glory. This is how we know God's counsel concerning God's glory. You know, this is the missing note. This is what people aren't declaring right now in the world. Most people in most churches believe God's glory is his love. But according to what, when God showed his glory to Moses, according to the glory he showed to Moses, God's glory is his grace and his justice. It's his mercy and his truth. That's God's glory, because God's holy and righteous. Now let's look at it in Exodus 33. Turn over there. We just sang about this. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock. He put Moses in the cleft of the rock. Picture Christ. And that's where he showed him his glory. We're saying here that we see all the counsel of God's glory in Christ. Scripture says, God shines the light into our heart just like he spoke light in the beginning. And he gives us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus. That's where we see God's glory. And here's the glory we see. Look at verse 19, Exodus 33:19. God said, I'll make all my goodness pass before thee, and I'll proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. Now, is that it? Just God's going to choose whom he will? Well, God's going to choose whom he will. That's his glory. To be gracious to whom he'll be gracious. To be merciful to whom he'll be merciful. But there's something else included in his glory. He won't do it at the expense of justice. He won't sweep our sin under the rug and let his law be trampled upon and let his just character and his holiness and his righteousness be counted as just worthless. He won't do that. He won't do that. Look at verse Exodus 34 and verse 6. The Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty. You see grace and truth? You see grace and justice? Now this is the glory of God that he showed. God will be gracious, and he'll be gracious to whom he will be gracious. But God will have his justice satisfied. His justice will be satisfied. What does that mean? Well, the Scriptures are crystal clear that we've all sinned. That means, brethren, that every person in this world will be slain under the justice of God. Everyone will, even those God saves by His grace. Everyone shall.
How can we die to justice and be saved by grace? How can that happen? There's only one way. Only one way. Christ and Him crucified. It's Christ come and laid down His life in the room instead of His people, in the place of His people, dying under the justice of God.
Look at Romans chapter 3. This is God's glory. This is the gospel. You hadn't even preached the gospel if a man don't preach to it. Look here. Here's what I'm saying. He put Moses in that cleft of the rock. That's where you're going to see God's glory in Christ. And here's what He did. He declared the grace and the righteousness of God, the mercy and the truth of God. In Christ, listen to this statement. In Christ, God, in Christ, on the cross, God both slayed His people in justice and forever redeemed His people from the law, making us the righteousness of God in Christ. He did those two things in Christ on the cross. He slew us and satisfied divine justice, and He forever delivered us from the law, making us the righteousness of God in Him. Look at Romans 3:25. This is why Christ came. Christ was born to die. Look at Romans 3:25. Whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins. To declare His righteousness for the remission of sin. That's why Christ came. Look at verse 26. To declare, I say at this time, His righteousness. What is it? That He might be just. His law is satisfied. He poured out justice on Christ in the place of His people. So His people have died to the law. And that He might be the justifier of him that believes in Jesus. It's God who justified us. If we're justified by Christ, that means the law can't ever say another word to us. That means the law can never say another word to us. Look at this now. Where's boasting then? It's excluded. There's the rub with sinners. There's the rub with sinners. Boasting is excluded. By what law? By what principle? By the law of works? No. By the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Listen to the Psalms. I'll hear what God the Lord will speak. Don't you want to hear what God the Lord will speak? I don't care what a man has to say. I want to hear what God the Lord will speak. For He will speak peace unto His people. He will speak peace unto His people. And He will speak peace to His saints. But let them not turn again to folly. Let them not turn to themselves, into their boasting, into their glory, and trying to come to God by themselves. Don't let them turn back to that, He said. He says, surely His salvation, it's His salvation, is nigh them that fear Him. It doesn't mean if you fear Him, His salvation will come near to you. It means you're going to fear Him when His salvation comes near you. That's why we fear Him. His salvation comes near. And here's why. That glory may dwell in our land. Whose glory? Not ours. His. That we might not glory in our flesh, but that we might glory in Him. And what's that glory? Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. That's the glory of God. You're not going to find that in preaching works of men. You're not going to find that in preaching morality to men. You're not going to find that in preaching the law to men. There's one place that's going to be declared. Christ and Him crucified. Christ and Him crucified. And the man that won't preach Christ and Him crucified, he won't preach the righteousness of God. What do you think God's going to do about that? He'll slay that man. One day He's going to slay that man. He's going to answer for the blood of all those to whom He preached. Now look here. Here's the fourth thing. All Old Testament Scripture, therefore, because we know these things now, now we understand. by Christ, that all the Old Testament Scriptures and all the New Testament Scriptures, all the Scriptures, is God bearing testimony of His righteousness. And by His righteousness, I mean Christ and Him crucified. That's what the whole book is declaring. That's His counsel, and that's it's Christ and Him crucified in all the Scriptures, and that's how you understand the Scriptures. Look back up at Romans 3:21. Now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. That means without your doing the law, it's being witnessed by the law and the prophets. What's that? That's the first five books of the Bible and everything following it. Everything in this book is bearing witness of God's righteousness. Well, what's God's righteousness? Even the righteousness of God, which is by the faith of Jesus Christ. The single message of the whole Bible is the faithfulness of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It's declaring Christ crucified. That's the message of the whole Bible. That's the counsel of God. That's the Word of God. That's the testimony of God throughout the Scriptures. Throughout the Scriptures. Now, concerning the law, He said all things must be fulfilled written in the law. That's the first five books of the Bible written by Moses. Christ clearly said, Moses wrote of Me. So we don't go to the Moses writings in the first five books and try to find life by our hand or try to find something we can do. We go there to see Christ. But we go to, isn't that what we've seen so far? In the garden, He's the seed of woman, promised by God. He's the one pictured in those innocent lambs that were slain, whereby God took the coats of their skins and covered Adam and Eve's nakedness. Who did we see in Abel's lamb that he offered? The blood that he came with. Saw Christ. Who do we see in Noah's Ark? Saw Christ. Who do we see in the birthright and in the firstborn? That's Christ. Who we've been seeing in Joseph? Christ. Christ. And then we're going to come to the Passover lamb. And we're going to come to the tabernacle. We're going to come to the high priest and the altar. And we're going to come to the scapegoat and the spotless lamb of atonement. We're going to come to the mercy seat. We're going to come to the furniture in the tabernacle. We're going to come to the curtains in the tabernacle. We're going to come to the tabernacle itself. Every bit of it is Christ and Him crucified. I can show you that. Hebrews 9:9. It says, which was a figure. A picture for the time then present. Verse 11 says, but Christ become a high priest of good things to come. That's what that thing, all that figure was showing was good things to come. Christ, the high priest, the good things to come. By a greater and a more perfect tabernacle. Not made with hands. That is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. He succeeded. He succeeded. None of those sacrifices succeeded in putting away sin. But Christ did. Christ did. The same is true of all prophecy. Now listen to this. You know what sinners use prophecy for? They try to use prophecy to try to figure out times and seasons and how the world's going to end and when it's going to end. That's not why God gave prophecy. Christ said, think not that I've come to destroy the law and the prophets. I came to fulfill it. That's why the prophets were given. He came to fulfill it. People go to Revelation, and they think that's the revelation of seasons and times and all this mysterious stuff. If you just read the title of the book, it's the revelation of Jesus Christ. And everything it's declaring has already happened. And what's left is going to be fulfilled by Christ just like the rest is. And then the Psalms. He said everything that's in the law and the prophets and the Psalms is concerning Me. Some of what's written in the Psalms is concerning David. He experienced some of that. But it's Christ speaking, and it's all speaking of Christ, every bit of it. Psalm 1 speaks of the blessed man who does no sin and who will enter into God's presence. That blessed man is Christ. Just like Psalm 22 is Christ on the cross. Just like Psalm 22 at the end is Christ on His throne in glory, sending forth His gospel and working in the hearts of His people. Just like Psalm 23 is Christ the Good Shepherd. Everything in the Psalms is Christ. Now go back to Luke 24:44. I want you to see this. This is so important. Christ said in verse 44, all things, Luke 24:44, He said all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and the prophets, and the Psalms concerning me. And then He opened their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures. And that's what He's still doing. Through one message, the message of Christ and Him crucified. Now watch this. And this is what He said unto them. Thus it is written. Thus it is written. And thus it behooved Christ to suffer. And to rise from the dead the third day. And that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. He's saying it was written. It behooved Christ to lay down His life on the cross. It behooved Christ to rise again. It behooved Christ to send forth this gospel and call out His people, the preaching of Christ and Him crucified, because that's what everything written in the Old Testament declared that He'd do. That's why. That's why. Christ has come forth doing everything God said He would do from the beginning. Now, that's why we preach Christ and Him crucified as reigning on His throne in glory. Now, I'll be brief here because we've been preaching on this a lot and we've been seeing it a lot in Isaiah and we're going to see it again in Isaiah. But Christ the Lord is the one who sends the preacher. Christ, our God, our Savior, the Spirit of God, He's the one that preaches the Word in His people. Christ is the one who sends forth the Holy Spirit. He said, I'll pray the Father, and He'll send forth the Holy Spirit. And He makes this Word effectual in our hearts. He guides you into all truth. He won't speak of Himself. He'll speak of Me, Christ said. And Christ the Lord makes His child do His will. Where do you get that, Clay? It's God that worketh in you, both to will and do of His good pleasure. Isn't that who Christ is? He's God, the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And He works in His people, making you to will and do of His good pleasure. It's Christ who preserves His people. He sends forth the Spirit that seals you once you've believed. It's Christ who's going to resurrect His people when we die. It's Christ who's going to glorify His people. What I'm saying is salvation is of the Lord. That's what we preach when we preach Christ and Him crucified. Now, one last thing. Turn over to Galatians 3. Galatians 3. What about works? Everybody in the world wants to know about works. What about works? What about my works? Listen to me carefully. No work is good and accepted of God until of God are you in Christ, and of God is Christ made unto you wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, so that you cease glorying in you and you glory on the Lord, in the Lord. That's the only time God's going to accept you is in Christ. That's the only time God's going to accept anything you do is in Christ. The only way. Outside of Christ, the plowing of the wicked is iniquity with God. It's sin with God. You mean the plowing? Yeah. But in Christ, even plowing is righteous and holy before God. Everything the believer does is righteous and holy in Christ the Lord. Now look at this. Jesus said, this is the work of God, that you believe on Him whom He sent. That's the work of God. Sinner, believe on Christ. That's the work of God. Cease from your works and believe on Christ. Rest in Christ. That's where all the work of God's finished. Now look at this in Galatians until a man's brought to repent from all his works, from trying to twist God's arm and get God indebted to him, from trying to gain a reward from God, to try to repent from mixing grace and works, until he's made to repent from that and to believe on Christ and rest in Christ, God won't accept anything he does. God won't even hear his prayer. But when he's brought to Christ, look at this, verse 11. No man's justified by the law in the sight of God. It's evident. For the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith. It's just not of faith, brethren. You can't try to come to God obeying and keeping the law and trusting Christ. It can't be done. The law is not of faith. You either believe Christ and are justified entirely by Christ, or you can come by the law. And here's what you got to do if you come by the law. The man that doeth the law got to live in it. Got to perfect it. Got to do it for perfect. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it's written, cursed is everyone hanging on the tree. Well, does that mean that believers that are born of Christ and given faith in Christ, does that mean we're not under the law anymore? Look at Galatians 3:23. Before faith came, we were kept under the law. Shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster, and the word is, until Christ. Because the law never did bring you to Christ. Christ brought you to Christ. But it was until Christ that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we're no longer under a schoolmaster. For you're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Now you see, listen to me. You don't learn obedience by the letter of the law. You know where you learn obedience? By Christ. That's where we learn obedience. How do you learn to forgive? Be ye kind one to another, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. That's where you learn to forgive. How do I learn how to be a loving brother? Love one another and follow God and love one another as dear children, even as Christ loved us and gave himself for us. How do I learn how to give? I need to go over there and look at the law. It says you give 10%. That's not where you learn how to give. Christ, who was rich, became poor, that through his poverty you might be made rich. That's where you learn how to give. You see what I'm saying? Everything's taught us by Christ, not by the letter of the law. Now look down at Galatians 4:9. That's why Paul said this. Now, after that you've known God, or rather are known of God, how turn you again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto you desire again to be in bondage? Look at verse 17. These preachers are zealously affecting you. Oh, they create a lot of zeal in folks. People are zealous, going all over the world, doing all kind of works. Look at what Paul said. But not well. They don't zealously affect you well. Here's what they would do. They would exclude you from Christ that you might affect them, that they might glory in what they made you do. They got a report to their higher-ups of what they're doing and what they're building and what they're creating by all their twisting of God's Word. But they ain't created nothing. They build an outward shell of a church, but they hadn't created a real church. Only Christ can do that, and he does it through the preaching of the gospel. Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law, Paul said? So look at Galatians 5. This is it. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, if you go back to the law in any regard, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, or every man that is trying to come to the law by tithe, or every man that is trying to come to God by not committing adultery, or every man that is trying to come to God by putting away his idols, or anything that you're doing to try to come to God by your works, Paul said, he's a debtor to do the whole law. For Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever you are justified by the law, you're fallen from grace. Well, preacher, what's this have to do with our works? Look right here. Now, he's told you stay away from the law, the letter of the law, your legal works, and you're trying to gain
God's favor by your works. That legal motive of the heart. Now, here's the true motive. We, through the Spirit, that's the only way we do this, God, Christ, sin, and the Spirit. Through the Spirit, we wait for the hope of righteousness. We're going to be made perfectly righteous one day. And we wait for it by faith. By faith. The work of God is that you believe on Christ. Now watch this. For in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision avails anything nor uncircumcision. You know where you get that? Back there in the law. Back there in the Old Covenant. He said neither being circumcised according to that Old Covenant or not circumcised according to that Old Covenant. That Old Covenant don't have a thing to do with this. But look. But faith which worketh by love. That's New Covenant. That's Everlasting Covenant. That's God's grace in Christ. Believers don't need a law to make us obey Christ. We only need Christ Himself. And His great love for us seen at the cross. Faith which works by love. And that's the only holy motive of the heart that God will accept. The moment, if you've done anything that's not in faith, it's sin. You do anything that's not constrained by the only motive being the love of Christ, God won't accept it. But what Christ, through the Spirit, constrains us to do, behold, in Him, God loves it. He'll accept it for Christ's sake, in Christ. Isn't it amazing? Preachers trying so hard to get folks to be obedient. Trying so hard to get folks to walk in good works, and they're doing it by preaching works. And the only message that'll make a sinner obedient is the message of Christ and Him crucified. Because that's the only message God will bless. And that's the only way you and I are going to be made obedient. The only way. Now, seek Christ. Seek Christ. Seek it. Make it your determination to know Christ and Him crucified. May God make us turn off the TV and turn on a sermon. Turn off the worldly books and open His book and seek to know more of Christ. This is the only knowledge that will never be taken away. The honors of this world, the vanity of this world, anything this world has to offer will soon fade when you die. But this knowledge right here of Christ and Him crucified will be with us for all eternity if God blesses it to our heart. In Him is hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. That's why Paul said all that stuff I used to put my confidence in, I count it dung for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. Isn't that true? I want Him. I just want to know Him. I'm determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Amen.